I'm going to let you in on a secret. This is something that I've never told anyone before, not even my closest friends and family. This secret could completely change your world. It could turn everything upside down and certainly change the way that you view me. The secret is, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. So, in fact, now that I have you on the edge of your seats, I should say boringly and perhaps thankfully that I do not have such a secret, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But what if God did have such a secret? What if there was something that he had hidden away, something that he had kept to himself down the ages? A secret that actually truly could change the world, that would turn everything upside down, dramatically reshaping the way that we view him. Perhaps the secret of true success, the secret meaning of life, the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. No, that answer is not 42. I heard a few laughs there. Would you like to know that secret? Would you want to be an insider to that kind of special knowledge? Well, that is precisely what so many people claim, isn't it? This is the stuff of New York Times bestsellers, offering atomic habits, tiny changes that will bring remarkable results, teaching that discipline is destiny, harnessing the power of self-control, presenting the love prescription, 7 days to more connection, intimacy, and joy. Who doesn't want that? Don't you want to know the secret to a happy life, the secret to a fulfilling, productive life? If such a secret exists, then, of course, all of us want to know it. And it turns out that this isn't new. This is exactly what Paul's original readers wanted too. We've already seen they previously had become Christians. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. But now they're beginning to wonder, was this it? Did they have it all? Was there something extra, something more, some secret they'd missed? Some of the best-selling authors of their day suggested that yes, they had. False teachers had arisen within the church. Sure, you've trusted in Christ, they said, but you don't you want to know the secret of some new philosophy or new religious ritual or some new spiritual experience that could truly fill them, truly enlighten their lives? And the main reason Paul is writing this letter, his letter to the Colossians, is to dispel these false ideas. As he puts it in chapter 2, verse 5, take a look down there. He's telling us why he writes, isn't he? He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Don't fall for these vacuous offers, says Paul. But what they're trying to sell you isn't worth the paper it's printed on. And the reason for that is simple. If we have come to Christ, if we have come to know Christ, then we already have the secret. Jesus himself is the secret. He is the mystery, hidden for ages and generations in God. But now, this is the good news. God has let the cat out of the bag. The mystery is revealed. And that, in fact, is why Paul is suffering and struggling as hard as he is. He wants to get the message, this secret, this mystery of Christ out. He's convinced that Jesus Christ is the full treasure trove of God's wisdom. In him are hidden all the secrets, or all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the only one who can give us true wisdom. And if Paul is struggling in this way, shouldn't that give us pause for thought? Shouldn't it encourage us to question? If Paul is right, shouldn't I be questioning why it is that I hanker after other things? But why is it that I have this sense that I want something extra on top of the Lord Jesus? Instead, shouldn't we instead appreciate more and more what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead of turning away from him, shouldn't we strive instead to remain grounded and growing in Jesus Christ himself? And like Paul, shouldn't we be striving to help other people know this secret as well? Shouldn't we be striving like Paul with all God's strength to make Christ fully known? And hopefully we will become more convinced that's what we should be doing as we see what Paul says here. So we notice here, I think, Paul talks a lot about himself, doesn't he, in these verses? He's describing his own experience. And yet in one sense, Paul is just a foil. What Paul is really doing is trying to highlight once and again the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God's true secret. And to help us grasp that, this is what Paul tells us about himself. He tells us that he, Paul, fulfills the mission of Christ by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ, that everyone might be fully mature in Christ. In fact, let me break that down into our 3 points. Firstly, we'll think about fulfilling the mission of Christ. We'll see how Paul has been given by God this special task. And second, we'll see what that task is, that it involves fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ, that this mystery, this secret, is for all people. And then thirdly, we'll see the purpose of that. The outcome is this, that everyone might be fully mature in Christ, fulfilling the mission of Christ by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ, that everyone might be fully mature in him. So firstly, let's consider how Paul fulfills the mission of Christ, fulfilling the mission of Christ. That's the first point. And we see that down there in chapter 1, verse 24. So take a look, Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now of this church I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And now immediately notice how Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings. When he writes these words, we discover he is locked up in prison for his faith. And now passages like this can sometimes annoy us, can't they? They seem to suggest that when we suffer, we ought to somehow be happy about it. No matter what we face, we sometimes feel Christians ought to be kind of chipper, just kind of bouncing along. But that is not what Paul is doing here. No, Paul is rejoicing not because of the suffering itself, but rather because of what that suffering is for. Just like you might find joy in suffering for someone you love, a husband, a wife, or a child. So Paul rejoices in the fact that he's suffering for God's people. And he tells us why he's been given this special task, a stewardship from God. It's like those times when we sometimes go away and we have someone house-sit and watch our dog for us. Some of you have done that. You know our dog, and so you know there is a certain amount of suffering involved. But the point is, Paul has been given the keys to God's house, if you will. He's been given this stewardship, this special task. Paul has been given this task, both for the sake of the world and for the sake of the church. And what is most intriguing, perhaps even shocking, is the way that he describes that task in verse 24. Did you notice what he says? He says his job is to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Doesn't it sound a little bit odd? Is Paul suggesting that Christ has not quite done enough for us when he died on the cross? Does Paul have to add something to what Christ has done in order to save God's people? It's like those times when you go out to eat with a friend and split the check. They have to leave early, so they just throw down a $20 bill. Except we all know that's not enough, and so you have to just kind of pay the difference yourself and then try not to mention it later. Does Paul have to supplement the work of Christ in this way, kind of add a little bit on top of what Jesus Christ has done? Now, of course, he can't possibly mean that, can he? Because that would cut against the grain of the very purpose, the focus of this entire letter. He's just spent the last few verses trying to convince us that Jesus is the creator and savior of the whole world. He can't be suggesting that Jesus Christ isn't enough, that the whole point of this letter is to convince us that he is. And so what does this mean? Well, it turns out, as you could expect, there is a range of different options. One option is simply that Paul could be saying this. He could be saying this, that when it comes to the suffering that he is facing, compared to Christ, he's still got a very, very long way to go. It's like those fundraising thermometers, you know, the one where it's like, Paul is here, but Jesus Christ, this is the goal. Or here's another, perhaps similar option. Maybe Paul is talking not so much about the suffering of Christ in his body, but rather his suffering in the church. The church is the body of Christ, we know. And when we know that when the church suffers, Christ himself is afflicted. Paul learned this on the road to Damascus. Remember what Christ said to him. He'd been persecuting the church. And what did Jesus say? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul is taking his share in suffering for Christ as a member of God's people. And that's one option. But actually, there's another third option that I think is far more convincing. In fact, to understand it, turn back a few pages to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We learn in Philippians 2 about another man with a mission, a man called Epaphroditus. And this was his mission. The Philippians had wanted to support Paul financially, and so they'd taken an offering when they gathered as a church. Epaphroditus has this special role. He's really a courier. He has to take this money from Philippi all the way to Rome, where Paul is in prison. And look at how his role is described down there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. There we learn that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In fact, it's really exactly the same phrase, and frankly, it sounds a bit like an insult, doesn't it? Is Paul suggesting the offering in Philippi wasn't enough? Is this like the restaurant again? Does Epaphras have to kind of take a bit out of his pocket and chip a few more dollars in just to make sure it's enough for Paul? No, the only thing lacking in the gift is that it had not yet been given to Paul. Sitting in Philippi, it was no use. It was no use until Epaphroditus took that gift and actually took it to Paul. And this is the point. In the same way, there is nothing lacking at all in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme Lord and Savior of the world. The only thing lacking is lacking in this sense. What use would that gift be if it wasn't known? The gospel would be sitting like hidden treasure on an island, failing to enrich anyone. And so this is Paul's stewardship. This is the calling given to him by God. Turn back, in fact, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Just as Epaphras brought this gift from Philippi to Paul, so look at Colossians 1, 25. There we read this. Paul speaks of the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Jesus Christ is everything. In him are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul has this amazing privilege of making Christ known, bringing this gospel, this glorious treasure, to the whole world. And this is what I mean by fulfilling the mission of Christ. By God's power, according to God's calling, bringing the gift of Christ to others. And of course, this was a special role that Paul had in particular, along with him and the other apostles. He was one of the very first people to have a knowledge of God's mystery. And when you think about this, once a secret is shared, it's no longer a secret, is it? And so God revealed this great mystery to the first generation, the apostles. Since the work of Christ was sufficient, it was once and for all. It was never going to happen again throughout the rest of history. And so God appointed eyewitnesses to serve as special messengers for the world. And that's how Paul can make this extravagant claim that he's meant to make the gospel known to everyone. Well, he has, hasn't he? Because we're reading about it even here in words written by him, by the Spirit in the Scriptures. By his Spirit, God gave the apostles a special stewardship, a ministry given to them for you. They preached, they taught, guided by the Spirit, they wrote the Word of God. In fact, the words translated here, fully proclaim the Word, could actually be translated to complete the Word of God. And so if you want to go know God's mystery, if you want to know the secret, where do you go? Well, actually, you need to go listen to Paul. You see, Paul has this unique role as an apostle, and yet, in another sense, it isn't unique, is it? In another sense, Paul is presenting a pattern that is true of every Christian believer. We are also called to fulfill the mission of Christ, to finish the work that Paul started, to share Jesus Christ with our friends, our family, our neighbors. How amazing that is when you think about it, that God would give us this stewardship, that he would give this privilege to you. I mean, wouldn't it be easier and perhaps less risky for God just to simply zap people? To drop his word out of heaven straight into their heads, just to kind of convert them automatically without using people like you. And yet God has chosen to use people. Really, it's crazy, isn't it? People who pray, people who speak his words, people who often in bumbling, always in imperfect ways, point other people to Jesus. God has called us to be involved in fulfilling the mission of Christ. And therefore, can you see why Paul rejoices? He rejoices because of what he's suffering for. He's suffering because he's playing his part in the mission, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And isn't that something we can rejoice in, even if it involves just a little bit of hostility, a little bit of hardship? But we'll rejoice, of course, only if we share Paul's convictions about Christ, won't we? Only if we understand that Christ is everything we need, only if we grasp that he alone truly is God's revealed secret. And that brings us on to the second point, so let's move on. Paul fulfills the mission of Christ, but now we want to ask how. He fulfills the mission of Christ, secondly, by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ. Fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ. That's the second point. And what I mean by it is this, that the way Paul fulfills Christ's mission is by preaching Christ to all people. And he does this because Jesus Christ is the mystery of God. Jesus is God's big secret. Look down with me at verse 26. Paul has said that his task is to make the word of God fully known. But what is this word of God of which he writes? Well, he says in verse 26, it is the mystery hidden for ages and generations. It's like I said at the start, imagine that God had a secret, something that God only knows. As something that throughout history has been kept hidden, something he's kept to himself, a secret that can change the world, a secret that might give us great hope. Well, we discover that God had indeed such a secret, and we should say that he had such a secret, because now it's not a secret at all. Now we read in verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints. And what has God revealed? Well, verse 27 tells us, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is this mystery of God? Well, we're told the mystery is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word of God, the mystery, is Jesus Christ. Him we proclaim, writes Paul, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. More than just being Christ, the mystery is Christ in you. In fact, this is the great mystery, isn't it? That in Christ, God is no longer far off. We don't have to reach up and climb our way to God. No, in Christ, God has come down to us. Through Christ, he has given you great hope, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Well, it means that through Christ and Christ alone, can you have a new and glorious destiny. It means that Christ is the secret. Christ is the key to living the life you were made to live, to reflect the glory of the one who made you. Christ is the key to having our lives restored step by step now in this life. And he is the key to experiencing glorious, joyful life in eternity. And did you notice the focus of this verse isn't just on Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory, but it's the particular who is important, isn't it? Who is Christ in? Well, we're told here that Christ is the hope of glory among the Gentiles. If you read the Old Testament, it is very clear, I think, that Christ would come for the Jews. God had promised again and again that he would send his Christ, his King, his chosen King, into the world. And what would he do? Well, he would restore God's people, Israel. And now maybe there was hope for the Gentiles. After all, God had promised that he would bless the whole world. He said this to Abraham. But surely the only way to experience that blessing was for those Gentile people to become Jews, people like Rahab, like Ruth, like others who did that, Gentiles who were adopted into God's people. But therefore people who followed the law, who were required to subscribe to various Jewish rites and traditions and rituals. This seems to have been exactly what the false teachers in Colossae were saying. This is why their argument seemed plausible. They were drawing from these Old Testament principles. In fact, look over the page to chapter 2, verse 16, and it seems this is what was going on. People were passing judgment on these Gentile Christians, raising questions of the food and drink that they ate, encouraging them to follow certain festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, such things. Is this how God works? Is this the hope? Gentiles can be saved only if they become Jewish, only if they follow the law. No, this is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is this, that Jesus Christ came for all kinds of people. And now there is one way for all people, whether Jew or Gentile. In fact, we read this in chapter 3, verse 11, just down the page. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ in you, even someone like you. What an amazing thing that God would take up residence in us. No matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been, what you've said and done, this is the amazing message of Christ, isn't it? That you can have the hope of glory through him. And if this is true, we can certainly understand why Paul was so eager to make this mystery, this secret, fully known. Him we proclaim, he writes, and then you could literally translate what he says this way, warning every human, teaching every human, that he may present every human complete in Jesus Christ. He proclaims this mystery to everyone with no exclusions. He is eager to see this message go to all people, all nations, all tribes, everyone. And if we share Paul's convictions about Christ, surely we'll also share this great commitment. You see, I think this is one of the big problems of the pluralism of our age. This is one of the big dangers of this new focus that we have on diversity, equity, and inclusion. And now, to be clear, we love diversity. God did not make everyone the same, and that is something that we should affirm. That is something that is good. And I hope as well that we want to treat all people fairly and equitably. And I hope at least that that we want to include all kinds of people. In fact, that is the point. And yet this inclusion of all people is through Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, there is a flip side, isn't there, to the inclusive nature of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ came for all. But if that is true, that means that all must come to Jesus Christ, that he is the only hope of salvation for all people. Jesus is God's big secret. But how easily do we drift away from that conviction? Maybe we don't do that in theory, but we do it in practice almost every day. We often start to wonder, don't we? Maybe there are other secrets out there. Who am I to judge? Theoretically, perhaps we believe there is one true way to God, but functionally we act as if perhaps there are a million. And so not only do we fail to share Christ with other people, but we even wonder ourselves, don't we, is Christ really enough for me also? Is there something extra I need? Some other key that I'm missing here, a key to success in my home life, in my finances, in my work, or in my relationships. And so we turn to bestsellers. We look to Atomic Habits to help rather than looking to Jesus. And this is why Paul is writing, isn't it? Remember, to keep us from being deceived, to remind us that by the grace of God, he at least is putting his money where his mouth is. He has told us that Christ is everything, but not only has he told us that, now actually in his life he's demonstrating it. This is what his life is all about by the grace of God, he says, fulfilling the mission of Christ by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ to everyone. I'm convinced, he says, that Jesus is God's big secret, and we should be convinced of that too. Not only is he the secret that other people need to know, he's the secret that we need to know for ourselves. Jesus is enough for us, so we shouldn't let anyone deceive us. And this brings us to the final point, doesn't it? Because in addition to all of this, in addition to telling us about his mission, Paul also tells us his goal. Paul fulfills the mission of Christ by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And what is the goal? Well, that everyone might be fully mature in Christ. To present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's Paul's focus. And if the last point was to highlight really the scope of Paul's mission, that it extends to everyone, here the point is more really to highlight the extent of it, how it is sufficient. Paul is not only interested in getting people started in the faith, no, he's interested in bringing people all the way to the finish line. You see, one of the very reasons we tend to turn to other things is because we fail to see this, that Christ is what we need from beginning to end. In Christ, we have all the resources that we need to grow all the way to full maturity. Paul makes this point in verse 27, doesn't he? Him we proclaim, he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And why does he do this? So that people will just become Christians? No, that he might present everyone mature in Christ. The gospel is for all, that's for sure, but also the gospel will bring us all the way home. This is not like some relay race where we start with Jesus and then finish with someone else. In fact, that word mature might equally be translated full or finished or complete. It's like that feeling that you get at the end of a long and arduous home renovation. After weeks or months of tearing out the old and bringing in the new, installing, finishing, painting. Finally, you're able to stand back and enjoy that new bathroom, that new kitchen, that is until a bit of maintenance is required. But Paul wants to present us complete, fully complete in Christ. But notice how it is that Paul intends to do this. Is it through countless ministries or programs or accountability partners or something like that? No, Paul says, him we proclaim. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. In other words, what do we need to be fully complete, fully mature, fully prepared for an eternity with God? Do we need some new philosophy, some new ritual, some kicking worship band to lead us into the presence of God? Do we need to cultivate more atomic habits, have more stoic discipline? Do we need to follow the love prescription? I'm not just attacking best-selling non-fiction books. They might be great books. I'm not going to comment, but this really is the point that I'm making. The last thing we need to grow to maturity is some other secret, some other book, some other thing that will somehow kick us into growth. Secrets are a great way to sell books, but they're also a great way to sell out on Christ, aren't they? We look to Christ to save our souls, and so we need to look to Christ to gradually restore us. But the truth is, we so often don't do that, do we? We look to Christ to save our souls, and then when it comes to our genuine, real struggles in life, where do we tend to look? Where do we look for help with our marriages or with help to raise our kids? Where do we look when we feel dissatisfied with our work? Where do we look when we need help with our finances? Do we look to Jesus or do we look instead to Dave Ramsey or something? There must be something we are missing. That's how we feel, isn't it? There must be something missing. Jesus is great, but when it comes to this particular struggle, there's no way that he could possibly help. But this is why Paul tells us all of this, isn't it? That's what he's doing. This is why he struggles as he does, for those in Colossae, for those in the neighboring city of Laodicea, and for many who have not actually met him. He's fulfilling the mission of Christ by fully proclaiming the mystery of Christ, that all might be mature in him. And look at how he describes that in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul wants our hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. Why? To reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. God's big life-changing secret. And what is that secret? Well, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you need wisdom to navigate life? Do you need to know the key to success, the key to experiencing true meaning, true purpose? Look to Christ, says Paul, and look to Christ alone. Don't be deluded by plausible arguments. And don't just look to Christ for yourself. Point others to Christ also. And don't just point unbelievers to Christ. I think this is sometimes a mistake we can make, isn't it? We think that evangelism is only for unbelievers. But Christ himself is what we need for full maturity, isn't he? And therefore, what does that mean for us in practice? What does it mean when after the service today someone shares with you a challenge or a struggle that they have? When they do so, what really are you tempted to do? Well, maybe you're tempted to kind of find a way to escape and leave early, I don't know. But at best, you might perhaps just commiserate. maybe you'll share something that happened similarly to you or to a friend, provide some encouragement that comes from your experience. And maybe you'll point them to a book, something you found helpful. But how about this? Why not point them to the Lord Jesus? Not in some superficial or trite way. I think this is what we can do, isn't it? Well, what you need to do is just trust the Lord. That will help. Just trust the Lord. And rather than just saying that, why not encourage them to remember who Christ is? In fact, why not even take them to Christ right there? Why not actually join them in prayer? Why not go to Christ? After all, Christ is the secret. He is the treasure trove of all of God's wisdom. In him we find the wisdom, the knowledge, the strength we need to respond to anything in life. In him and through him alone we can be fully mature. Doesn't your friend need to know this great secret? Imagine that I did have some juicy secret, something that you really, really wanted to know. You'd want to hear it, wouldn't you? Well, imagine that God had a secret that he had kept hidden for ages and generations, known only to him. A secret that could change the world, a secret that would allow you to live the life you were made to. Well, God does indeed have such a secret, except, thankfully, it is not a secret anymore. God has revealed his secret, and the secret is Jesus Christ. So we need to trust in him alone. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. And more than that, you have saved us fully in your Son. And we pray, Lord God, that you would encourage and assure us that we might know, as Paul says, the riches of the full assurance and the knowledge of your mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we confess to you our tendency to look towards other things, to look for some other kind of secret. And yet we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the secret revealed, the truth of God, all of God's wisdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to trust you and trust you alone. Amen.